Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 12. That's our launching point. First three verses, and we're going to read them in, out of the Passion Translation. And it says, "As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. As I said earlier, we've been talking about family values. We know a family is a social group with parents and children, usually of the same blood. As I've been sharing, there are many ways to become a part of the family. Yes, you can be born into a family. You can marry into a family. You can be adopted, or you can be absorbed. By absorbed, I mean you just hung out with them so much, you just became one of them. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly normal. But the one thing that we are really developing an understanding is that there is each family has its own identity. There's something about each family that makes it unique, and we call that family values. What that family stands for, what that family, how is that family designed? And we know that family values, by definition, is just the moral and ethical principles, that a family holds to be true. Honesty, loyalty, education, whatever it may be. And we also found out that the family values is what gives power to the family name. Because just like Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. A family is known by its values. There's some families that say, oh, if you're in that family, you're going to college. That's it. You're just going to college because that's what that family does. The other families, you go there, you're going to play sports because that's what that family does. So every family has values, and those family values is why people want to become part of the group. And that same family structure goes outside of family as we know it. There's social groups that have the same values like families. Churches, we say, this is the RLCC church family. It has values. The values here at RLCC is it's a place where the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. So if you're associated with this ministry in any form, whether you're a member, whether you support us financially, you've bought into the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. And that means something to you, and you want to be identified with it. See, my point is we have to know, we have to understand, and we have to demonstrate what our family values are, what our family stands for, how we present ourselves, because people are watching. We want everybody to become a part of the family of God. What's going to cause them to do that? They're going to watch the family members and see if the attributes they say they have, because God is their father, to see if they exist, if they're functioning, if they're operational within the family unit. Because if you can't love your family member, then surely you can't love a stranger. Every member of the family of God has God's name because that's the way he wanted. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19, in the Johnson paraphrase, that's a wonderful translation of the Bible. You can find it. Usually you can't find one big book. There's several soft-covered books. But they just give some wonderful interpretations of the scripture. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 19, Johnson paraphrase says, "Because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the Father." And this is what we normally call the Ephesians prayer. It's just presented differently. "Said, I offer this prayer to the Father who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. May he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. Says, I pray that your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love." And that phrase, grounded, means based on. I pray that your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be based on love. And everything you do will be because of love. It says, "I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons the multidimensional love of God, a love broad enough to include everybody, long enough to reach the ends of the earth, deep enough to unify our human fragmentation, and high enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. Experiencing love like this, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God." So God is saying that you have my love, and that love is deep enough to unify you. It's deep enough to pull together everything that's been broken apart. It's high enough or broad enough, wide enough, that nobody gets left out. So that lets us know that from the beginning, and when I say from the beginning, from the time we received Jesus Christ as Savior, God's plan for us was to love everybody because he gave us a love that was broad enough to do it, deep enough to do it, high enough to do it. The only thing that would be missing is that do we want to do it? But these are the values that represent God's family. Far-reaching, even to the ends of the earth, unify human fragmentation so pure it reaches the very heart of God, and no one gets left out of it. No one. I believe a lot of the issues, social issues that we're looking at during this season of our lives would not be there if we, the church, were showing the love of God the way God wants it to be shown. Because people would have hope. People would know that they were loved. They'd know that they were forgiven. They'd know that they were accepted. And they would know they had value. Everybody wants to have value. There's something else that we need to know about love. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. Galatians 5 lets us know that our faith is activated, energized, expressed, and working through love. So if we don't have the love of God, it's impossible for us to operate in faith. Because if there's no love, there's nothing for faith to work through. And since we are the just and faith is a requirement, and faith operates by love, love has to have power. Love has to have value. We've sat down many times and we still haven't grabbed the concept. We still haven't received the revelation that we are the family of God And the family value for the family of God is love. The God kind of love, and that love has power. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 10, and this is in the J.B. Phillips New Testament. I was reading the book Love, the Secret of Success, and it shared these passages in that particular translation. And it stirred in me, so I want to share it with you. It says, this love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it's glad with all good men when truth prevails. Listen to this part. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Love is the last man standing. See, everything around you can fail, can fall, can collapse, but not love. Love knows no limits. I've as I've told you on many, many accounts, yes, growing up I was an athlete, and I trained unmercifully. Because I knew the type of competition I was going to be playing against. I knew that I wasn't at the talent level of some of them. So I knew I had to be in such great shape that I could outlast anyone. And so that's the way I trained. And I got my body trained to the point where I never got tired. And when people who were better than me had to sit down and catch their breath, I was still going full strength. I couldn't wear out. Love has much more endurance than I had as an athlete. I never get tired, no matter how tough things got. And win or lose at the end, I was still standing. I'll never forget, I once played every second of a triple overtime game. Every second. And was not tired at the end, but I got leg cramps on the way home from losing so much fluid. But love is tenacious. Look at 1 Peter 4. Beginning with verse 8. It says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the house of faith. Be hospitable. Be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. And in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously without complaining, but as representing Him, as representing Christ. Do me a favor, go back up to verse 8. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Intense means existing or occurring in a high or extreme degree. It's acute. That doesn't mean it looks good. It means it's always there. It's strong, it's vehement, like sensations or feelings or how emotions can be. It's an extreme kind, a very, very great in strength. It has the characteristic of the highest quality. It's strenuous, it's earnest, it's active, it exerts itself, it has diligence, it thinks. I mean, that's what love does. It's all of those things. When it says intense, our love should be extreme. We should be extreme lovers. It also says it's unfailing, which means it means to not fail. It means to not give way, to not fall short of. Listen to this. It means to not fall short of expectation. Love never falls short of what it's supposed to do, ever. It says it's complete. When something's unfailing, it is completely dependable. So you may not be able to depend on a person, but you can depend on love. It's inexhaustible, and it's endless. And you think about it. We possess the love of God, which is completely dependable. That's one of the reasons why the world gets so upset when Christians miss it. Christians do something wrong because now they can't depend on us. And they need to be able to depend on us to be the people we say we are and to do the things we say that we do. They need to be able to depend on that. One of the definitions of have, because it says to have intense and unfailing love, is to hold, to possess, to accept in some relation, or as of kindred or relative position. So already it's talking about family, because it's talking about kinship, it's talking about relatives. Above all, make a choice to accept, to possess the family value called love, because love covers a multitude of sin, forgives, and disregards the offenses of others. See, when love is received and valued, it's one thing to get something. It's another thing to value what you've gotten. Someone can give you a gift. There was a television program that made a show of it. They called it a new term. They called it re-gifting. Someone gives you something, you don't value it. And the first chance you get to give it to someone else, you will. Because you don't value it. The person that gave it put a lot of value on it for you. They said, because of the way they felt about you, this is what they wanted to do for you. And, you know, you grab it, you look at it, it's not your taste, it's whatever the reason. So you if you don't take it back and exchange it, the first chance you get, you re-gift it. You wrap it and give it to someone else. But let me show you why it's dangerous to devalue love. Mark 11, 23. See, and that's the faith passage. We're talking about devalue love. I'm going to show you. Pastor Ed and I were talking about this last week. Truly, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up, I'm in the Amplified Bible, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, we don't look at this part. For this reason, what reason? For the reason, because I said, does not doubt in his heart at all, but believes what will take place, it will be done. Because if you doubt at all, it won't be done. So for this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you'll get it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Let it drop. Leave it. Let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. Think about that. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. So God is saying, you'll have whatever you say. And while you're saying or while you're praying, if you have aught or unforgiveness against anyone, forgive them. That lets us know something, and that wipes out an excuse that people use. I'm going to forgive them. I just need to give myself some time. No, you don't. One scripture says, forgive as quickly and completely as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God didn't say, when you confess Jesus Christ as Savior, I'll meditate on that for a while, and maybe if I think you're sincere, I'll forgive you. But I need time. Now, I read a book today where it says you don't need 10 years to forgive. You can do it in 10 seconds. And sometimes 10 seconds can be too long. Because if you don't forgive, if I don't forgive, if you do something to me and I don't forgive you, God's not going to forgive me. You can think about the position that puts us in. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But first, go to John 3:16. Because we want to find out what God did. And I know we know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're believing in God, and you're believing in everything that God is, everything that God is all about, everything that God does, everything that God says. Even the train gave an amen on that one. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in order to be saved, one must not only receive the gift of Christ, but they have to value it. John, 1 John, I think 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 say that love is of God, and everyone that loveth knows God, because God is love. So if we fail to value love, we're failing to value God. Because God is love. He's love. God so loved that he gave. He sent Jesus. Now think about it. He sent Jesus to die before anyone ever made a choice to be saved. He didn't wait and say, let's see how many people ask me first. And Jesus, I read this account a number of times, and then all of a sudden I saw something different, because I used to think that while Jesus was hanging up on the cross, you know, that's when he said, Father, forgive them. But then I was reading it one day, and I saw where it said, as he was being nailed to the cross. That's something a little bit different. There are folks nailing you to the cross, and while they're banging nails through your hands and your feet, you're praying to God to forgive them. Why? Because you love them and you value them, and you're not going to devalue them just because they did something wrong. And unfortunately, that's what we tend to do, not only as people, but as believers. When someone does something wrong, we devalue them because we stop loving them. He said, oh, no, I still love them. Not if you're harboring unforgiveness. Fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same fountain. You can't love someone and operate in unforgiveness toward them at the same time. Either you love them or you don't. And if you love them, you'll be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. To me, love is a great feeling. And unforgiveness is not. Unforgiveness bothers me. You think about it. When you're upset with someone, do you feel good about it? When you see the person, you know, does your heart skip with joy? And don't ever see the person prosperous. then you really get upset. You look at everybody thinks he's all that. They don't know what he did to me. No, unforgiveness only exists when love is devalued. And devalued just means it's deprived of value or it's reduced in value. And when we refuse to forgive, we're saying that the person is of no value, not worth loving, and definitely not worth restoring. Because forgiveness restores. But we're told in 1 Peter 4, above all, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. So when we choose not to forgive, it has nothing to do with the one who did something to us and everything to do with us. Some years back, I taught a series called Understanding the Love Walk. And two things came out of that series that were life-changing, at least for me. One is that God gave me a different definition of tough love. If I say practice tough love, everybody thinks that means you get tough, you do something hard, you yell at the person, or whatever it is, because they have to get it. God said, that's not tough love. He said, tough love is the person is bumbling around and did something wrong, and you get tough, and you love them the way I would anyway. And I said, God, why do you say that? How many times have God yelled at you? How many times has God said, you need to get off your lazy daisy and get to work? How many times has God said, if you don't do something, you're not going to amount to anything? But has he always been loving? Has he always been encouraging? Has he always given you hope? Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got it all together and proved we were worth it. The fact that God loved us, gave us the value that we had to have in his eyes, for him to act on our behalf, because he valued us. And he said, now you go, you value others the same way. The same way I value you, you value others. We have to start seeing people as being valuable no matter what they do, because that's what God does. Let me share something else with you. When you understand this, this may make your hair stand on end. But it said in Mark 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against everyone, forgive them, let it drop, leave it, let it go. Listen to why. In order that your Father, who is in heaven, may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. Now think about what that just said. God said, if you don't forgive, if you devalue love for one another, for your fellow man, for your neighbor, I'm going to have to devalue my love for you. And it's like Jesus never died for us. Because it says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What position does that put us in if God doesn't forgive us? Where does that leave us? I don't want to be in that place. So what human being is worth me losing God's forgiveness? What, because I don't like what they did or what they said or how they acted? When I've probably done or said or acted the same way towards somebody at some point in my life? And I expected them to forgive me. And that's the second thing that came out of that series I taught, Understanding the Love Walk. The question was, does the person deserve to be forgiven? And the answer is yes. Not because of him, but because of who you say you are. If you say you're a believer, if you say you're a child of the Most High God, the individual that offended you has a right to expect to be forgiven, because that's who you are. He has a right to expect you to so value him or her that you disregard what they did, because their heart, their soul, their life in Christ is more important than what they did wrong. And that's the way God sees us. What we did is not as important as what he knows we'll become. In order for us to become that, he has to stay with us. In order for him to stay with us, he has to forgive us. In order for us to stay forgiven, we have to forgive others. Why? We are imitators of God. Because that's what Ephesians tells us to do, to be imitators of God as dear children. So we have to imitate God. God forgives no matter what. God never devalues the love that he has for us because of what we've done. Unless we fail to forgive. We need to think about that. This is what we call a sobering thought, but salvation is based on the love and the forgiveness of God. Is it not? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is based on the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And God said if we won't forgive others, he won't forgive us. That leaves me where a place that I don't want to go. Kenneth E. Hagin said, a step out of love is a step out of God. Why could he say that and it be accurate? Because God is love. So if we're stepping away from love, we're stepping away from God. And this could also be why, folks, we don't see the answers to our prayers. Because if we're operating in unforgiveness, that means we've devalued love. And stay with me on this. So that means our love doesn't have the same value it once had. If it doesn't have the same value, then it doesn't have the same power. And we would adjust. We live by faith, and faith worketh through love. If we've devalued our love, we've devalued our power, and now we don't have the mechanism for faith to work through, how can we ask what we will and it be done for us? We can't. Why? Because someone cut me off on the way to work? Because someone said something derogatory about me? Because someone mocked me or someone shared a personal trust and they shared it on Facebook? So now they have, 8,000 friends and now everybody knows about it? So no, I'm not going to forgive them? John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done. But if you don't forgive, if I don't forgive, I'm not abiding in love. and love's not abiding in me. So I can ask whatever I want. I'm not going to see a thing. And it's not because God doesn't love me. It's because I'm failing to love the ones he told me to. And God is saying, I can't love you if you don't love you. My love will never get to you. Because the love you show draws the love I show. So God is consistently showing love to us. We're not reciprocating that by loving others, so the love's not meeting. And we put another biblical principle into operation. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. So if we're reaping, if we're sowing unforgiveness, we're going to reap unforgiveness. Jesus said in John 5, this is verse 6, 7 in the Message translation, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you are joined with me, and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. When we choose to devalue love and walk in unforgiveness, we are separating ourselves from Christ. And we won't produce a thing. He says, anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home in me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. When you operate in forgiveness, you've made yourself at home in Christ. When you say, I forgive you, his words are at home in you to the point where you're saying what he says. And when you do that, Jesus says, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Now, who out there has done something so terrible that you're willing to throw all that away by devaluing the person and not forgiving them? Because really, when we're devaluing the person, we're devaluing ourselves because we're saying, I don't have the capacity to forgive. Yes, you do. How do I know? God gave it to you. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So if God is love, we're love. If God told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, if he had Jesus tell us to love one another the same way he loves us, and that means we have it in us to do that. But this is what we have to become. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to quit. Colossians 3. Verse 12. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without us, without it. Never be without it. Never be without love. And keep love at the value where God placed it. Because when you have love at the right value, forgiveness is easy to do. Because the person is so worth it. Don't devalue anybody for any reason. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus died for that person, just like he died for you and me. He died for that person who wronged you. He died for that person who's going to wrong you. He expects us to love them. He expects us to forgive them. And forgiveness, as we did that illustration with this podium on Sunday, when it says love covers a multitude of sins, we said if this podium is sin, I took my jacket and put over it and said my jacket is love, but you could still see something was there, even though it was covered. But that's not the way God does it. Then we took the podium and moved it off. That that's the way God covers. It's like it's not even there. That's the way we forgive. Like it, we treat the person like it never, ever happened. Never. And we don't wait for them to say, oh, no, I'll forgive them as soon as they come and apologize. No. There was no one. There was no one at Golgotha screaming to Jesus, we're sorry, we were wrong, we should have never crucified you. No, they were screaming insults. They were mocking him. And he was on there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus never devalued a person. Even though he knew, he never devalued Judas. And he knew Judas was going to betray him. And he expects us not to devalue people either. We have to give them the same love that God gave us. Father, thank you. Thank you. Strong message, strong times. You have a strong family, Lord. And we need to hear what we need to hear so that we can, the people can see the family values at work in us. You said a new commandment I give you, love one another. The same way you loved us, we're to love one another. You said, love thy neighbor as thyself, along with love the Lord with all your heart, are the two greatest commandments. So you place a high value on love. And we, your children, are going to place the same high value on love. And since we have that value placed on love, forgiveness will come easy to us. I thank you, Lord, that in Jesus' name, as you stir up each person, anyone with whom they have not forgiven, they can go on social media, they can call them, they can text them. The same way we put on Facebook that we didn't like them, we can put on Facebook that we love them, they're forgiven, and we're reunited. And like the song that from my youth, we're reunited and it feels so good. We're going to get this love thing, quote unquote, right. Not just because we want your forgiveness. We want to do what's pleasing in your sight. And we want to be the proper ambassadors for Christ. Since you determined we're ambassadors for Christ, we have to display all the characteristics of the Christ, and love is at the top of the list. Lord, we repent for the times that we have devalued your love and devalued people, but that stops with us. Especially those that are members of this church. We are the Redeeming Love Christian Center, which tells us that our love should redeem, not separate. It should restore and bring together. That's where you've placed us, and that's who we're going to be. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, I'm just going to ask you to make this confession, just in case there's someone out there and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and then believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then that love of God, because God has so valued you that he made it very simple for us to get into this kingdom. So right now, everybody can say it. Father God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. So Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you went to hell. I believe on the third day you were raised from the dead. I want you in my life, Jesus. I need you in my life. Thank you for coming into my life. Now, friend, if you made that confession, contact us using one of the methods up there on the screen. Just say, Pastor Greg, I made that confession. And what we'll do is we will send you an information packet that'll give you an explanation of who you've become in Christ and help you get started on the right foot. And as always, if you have a comment about tonight, and I expect there may be a few, use the same information and contact us. I may not answer you the same day, but I will answer everything that you, every question, whatever, send it, we'll answer it.